40 years ago this summer, I began my illustrious, short-lived career as a farmhand. I only worked in that occupation for 4 summers. It was a lot while it lasted for a young fella. I worked from 7 to 6 every day with an hour off in the middle. The pay wasn't bad either for that day and age. It was $2 an hour plus lunch. And even for someone who was only about 120 pounds soaking wet, I could eat a lot back then. So that was quite a nice benefit for me. That was 40 years ago today, or this summer. And perhaps the best part of it to me was to be outside even in the heat of the South Alabama summers. The fields, the woods, the pastures, I loved them. And the occasional break to get to go fishing with my boss and grandfather figure, Mr. Walter Watley, down at the river. And all the wildlife, the deer, the hawks, and the not-so-wildlife, the cattle, the pigs, the horses. And of course, there were always the fire ants, the gnats, and the rattlesnakes as well. You know, you get a different perspective on things when you're actually out in nature, when you're working in it in that way, instead of just observing it as we often do just from walking to the house, to the car. You get a different perspective on things when you're out working in it. And as we continue our short series of questions and answers that we might ask God, I wanted to consider a question related to this scenario of being outside, and it's this. What is a Christian's responsibility for the created order, for the environment? Now, as I considered the implications of this question, and indeed there's not enough time to really do it justice today, but we can talk about some big picture things. There is more at stake than simply the physical creation of days 1 through 5 in Genesis. There's more at stake in this implication. I believe that a significant part of the answer to this question lays in the idea of growth, though, of growth. And we'll look at that in the context of growth today in 3 different areas. One, the environment, but then also in children, and then in the kingdom of God. So let's look at the direct question first. Another way to phrase it would be, does the Christian have any responsibility for the well-being of the environment? And I think the short answer is yes, obviously, but for different reasons and in different ways than those who might call themselves environmentalist. The answer stems in part from Genesis, from the beginning, from here at the start of it all. And we'll look at Genesis 1, verses 26 through 29 to begin. Hear the reading of God's Word. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." And we'll stop there for now. So what we're reading about here is the account of Adam and Eve being placed over God's perfect creation, to be caretakers of it, to be stewards of it. That's another word for caretaker. You could even think of it in terms of the task as gardeners or even farmers. Over in Genesis 2:15, just a few verses later, it says this, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." Now, the Hebrew verbs here for work and to take care of have a special link with some that are found in Numbers 1:50. And that says, appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony and over all its furnishings and over all that belongs to it. They are to carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings, and they shall take care of it and shall camp around the tabernacle. The link is, and the thing that's important here is, this is talking about the Levites taking care of the tabernacle, the portable temple, the church, so to speak, of the Lord. It is referencing priestly work, holy work, and the verb usage is not accidental here in linking the man's, Adam and Eve's, exhortation, instruction to tend to the garden with this holy work of the priest, because it's holy work. It was holy work that God gave Adam and Eve to tend. It's the same idea. God's creation is holy, and so the instruction to care for it was holy business. We see him pronounce everything that he made, days 1-5, as good. That's a synonym in God's vocabulary for holy. And he puts Adam and Eve in charge of maintaining that. Not simply the garden, but the whole earth. We read that language there too, to fill it and subdue it. But we need to know that the idea of subduing doesn't mean what it does sometimes. It doesn't mean in that original sin-free creation to deplete or poison or destroy and then abandon. That's not what subduing meant. Back to 2:15, it says there that God placed man in the garden to both work it and take care of it. To take care of it. Now let's get down to the brass tacks here as it relates to environmentalism. And note here, I'm not going to give you specific do's and don'ts, instructions about how much water to use or recycling tips or soil conservation or what kind of car to drive. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to do it. I hope you'll see the big picture and you draw some conclusions for yourselves. And we have a variety of lives in here, of occupations. There are impacts that we can think, and you can draw those conclusions for yourselves. Adam and Eve were given charge over God's creation. They were implicitly instructed to treasure it. It was good. It wasn't something secondary. It wasn't a discarded thing to handle with abandon. It was of great value to him. And so they were to treat it with respect and care. And out of that idea, there seem to be similar goals for us as Christians. We should be on the forefront of caring for the environment. And in that sense, I guess we do share some things with secular environmentalists. We should preserve and conserve the environment. We should. These directives in Genesis did not give us license. And remember, this was before sin ever happened. It didn't give us license to be rampant, insatiable consumers, but instead thoughtful caretakers who use what we need with a careful eye on protecting, conserving, sharing, preserving. We should be tending well to the soil and the water, the plants and the animals. We should be concerned with pollution and water and air quality and erosion and extinction and wildlife population balances. We should be concerned with those things. They're not evil. They're not some new fad. They're biblical. They're ancient. And we should be concerned. We of all should be concerned about these things. However, the glaring difference between the biblical perspective on caring for the environment, on being good stewards of God's creation, and the secular perspective, for instance, that of Greenpeace, PETA, other organizations, is that we serve the maker of the creation. We do not serve the creation itself. There's the difference. There's a fundamental error in the worldview, you see, of the environmental secularist. And Romans 1 tells us why and what that is. Romans 1 tells a lot of things in Romans 1, but this it hits upon this as well. For God's invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly perceived in this world ever since the creation of the world into things that have been made. So they, that is us, people, are without excuse. So God's hand in creation is clearly seen. You can look around, you can see the order and complexity of it. It is evident. It's not just chance, it's not some evolution, it's not the product of particles globbing together. There's a divine hand in all of this, and it's evident, and there's no argument about that. Not if you're honest. But it goes on to say, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile. That means useless. That means lost in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. So in other words, when people refuse to open their hearts to God, when they refuse to worship God, the natural path of that rejecting sin of Him is for them to find something else to worship. And there's only one Creator. So anything else that we find to worship is the creation. First and foremost, ourselves or other people. Some variation of ourselves. But then also, animals, wind, mountains, seas, trees, stars, the sun, you name it. We can find it to worship in creation. And verse 25, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature or creation rather than the Creator. There it is. So reject God, feel that hole in your heart that yearns to worship something, you will fill it with some part of creation. There's the difference. The creation is not intended to be worshipped. No part of it. Only God is worthy of worship. He is the King. He's the Creator. And He's the only acceptable object of human worship. So while we're to take care of things here, not plundering and pillaging the environment, we're also not to bow down to it. But I don't think the idea of taking care of creation really captures the full intention of God's command. Now, some of you may be wondering, well, I've got more important questions to ask God than this. This question here, our whole economy and culture could very well be hinging on it in a very bad way. It affects all of us. It's very relevant and timely. Whole nations are governing based on some of these principles. And not, again, not in a biblical way. So it's about as timely a question as we can ask. It may not be as personal to you right now, but it affects all of us. I don't think the idea, though, of just taking care of creation really captures the full essence of God's command in Genesis 1 and 2. They were also instructed, you see, to work it, to work the garden. The Hebrew for work has the sense of tilling the ground. Some of you do that regularly, of tilling the ground. That means growing or, in a larger sense, expanding, building. We can definitely get the sense that God gave Adam and Eve authority to build upon what He had created, to grow it. I see that as planting and harvesting, to be sure, but also using our God-given brains and talents to invent and to advance, to discover. You know, there may be a day when we hit upon a way to power an entire city from a cup of water. God has put wonderful things inside our minds. And they're from Him. A lot of those things. We're not only to be caretakers of what we've been given, but to expand and multiply it as God allows us to and prompts us to. And this certainly extends to people, to ourselves, growing and multiplying, having children, spreading out. You see, we, the people, actually hold the power and authority over creation in that sense that God gave us the guardianship, the stewardship. We hold a higher place than the rest of creation in that sense. He wants us to be good caretakers of the world, but also to use it and enjoy it as well and fill it up with people. Fill it up. You know, there's this sad movement in secular society, and we can see that in the birth rates of many countries, including our own, that they're not sustainable. In other words, if they continue on the same low birth rate, they will cease to exist in another couple of generations. The people will all die off. We're not having enough children to replace the people that are dying. I think that number is like 2.1 children per household, something like that. And there's this sad movement in secular society to refuse to have children because of the concern for environmental issues, global warming, whatnot. To refuse to have children. And if you take that to its logical conclusion, which I hope you take things to their logical conclusion, it's only logical to do so. It means that a lot of people think that the environment is more important than humanity. That all that out there is more important than us in here. Now, I personally understand Scripture as painting the picture that people are the only image bearers of God. People, not dogs, not trees, not the ocean. We are the image bearers of God. We are the pinnacle of this created order. And as such, the rest of the creation's balance, and indeed perhaps even its value, hinges upon us being in it. God didn't just create the mountains and the trees to look at. He created us in this world to enjoy it and to caretake it. And so much of its value has to do with us. So we're not to stop procreating. We're not to stop having children. We're to be literally growing, to be growing families. But not simply in a numerical sense, of course, also and especially a spiritual one. We're going through Deuteronomy in our wonderful Bible study on Thursday afternoons. We really enjoy that time. And we're going through Deuteronomy right now. We just covered chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, and that's called the Shema in Hebrew, and that means to hear. That's a verb. It means to hear. It's when Moses instructs the people in God's law right before they go into the promised land. It's the second time he's done that, 40 years after the first. And it says this, "Hear, O Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children." Impress these commandments on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The message is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. This is the message of salvation, and we are to teach that to our children. We're to grow them, in essence, spiritually. We are to be about the business of growing, and especially our children, to know the divine Father, to know the Son who the Father sent to rescue us, to immerse them day and night, and wherever we are, when we rise, when we speak, on the doorpost of our homes, on our foreheads, we're to live and speak and show them the words of faith. We are to grow them. We are, in essence, spiritual gardeners for our children. We have this rich task of tending to God's creation, and we also have this command to teach and grow our children in the gospel. And then there's one last area of growth that's related to this one, but it's even broader, and you know what that is. It's the one that Jesus describes for us in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." So Jesus points us straight to this idea of growing not only our own children, but the whole kingdom. Growing, spreading out. What is the seed? The seed is the gospel of salvation, the word of Christ. And growing the church and teaching and discipleship in Christ. Now, as Christians, there is no doubt that we're in the stewardship business. But more, we're not just preserving, we're expanding, we're growing. We're to tend what we've been given, yes, here in the created world, the environment. But we're to grow it. We can use it. We can build. We can flourish. And especially with our children. And especially and even beyond them, the kingdom. So let us strive then with all the power and authority He has given to us as human beings created in His image to be excellent at doing this in all three of those aspects. Let us be growers, gardeners, builders, God's world, God's people. Amen. Let us pray.